You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 215. And today, Jamie, we're going to be looking at the question, what does it mean when we're talking about biblical masculinity in light of especially all the bad images of masculinity that are out there in our culture right now? And I think it's no secret, we've talked about this on our podcast before, no secret that our culture, and in many ways, is at war with masculinity. And it's been labeled, you know, people have thrown out the phrase toxic masculinity. People have talked about the dangers of men behaving like men and men needing to lay down their man cards and things like that. And so many just, I would say, awful caricatures are out there that there's just a lot of confusion around the issue. What does it mean to be a man? And certainly in light of the transgender ideology and movement that's happening now, that confusion has only been spreading. And so what we're going to talk about is not just what does the Bible say about masculinity and how it, in what sense does masculinity reflect God's good design, but also how do we confront some of these, at the very least, unfair representations of masculinity that are out there? Because if people don't have a good image to think of, if they've only seen, we'll say, the abusive man or the proud man, the absent dad, the man that leaves his family, things like that. If they only have a poor image of masculinity, then they will think of masculinity in negative terms. And in ways, we want to understand that. We want to recognize people's hurt when the different men in their lives have let them down in various ways. But we also want to reaffirm that God designed us, male and female, that these not just biological sex differences, but these characteristics of being a man and being a woman are good. They're part of God's design, and they represent His best. And I think some of the things we can talk about, Jamie, would probably begin by looking at if a man is known for being more on the side of, we could say, we would use the terms courageous, sacrificial, willing to defend and protect those he cares about. We would see those as good, God-reflecting characteristics of biblical masculinity. But the world, and I say the world in a broad sense here, the worldly system, the culture, tends to view masculinity as, oh, if someone wants to be masculine, then they want to be this uber macho, proud, vengeance-taking, easily moved to jealousy kind of person. And sometimes even abusive, as we've talked about. But basically, the world has taken the good side of what it means to be a man and twisted it so very often those characteristics, like men typically being naturally stronger, for example, they've twisted that and shown it as, therefore, men are going to use their strength in a bad way. Or I was trying to think of another example recently, but I know the man who says, you know, the real man doesn't need to forgive others. You know, that idea of, you know, we're just, we take things into our own hands, and therefore we don't need to forgive others. We don't need to show compassion and mercy. Those are caricatures because that's not genuine masculinity according to the Bible. That is a picture of what sin does to distort the original image of God. So, Jamie, what are some concerns that come to mind as we start talking about this issue?
Yeah, it's a great topic and a very timely topic, as you pointed out. I mean, for one, we're living out this debate or this battle, right? This is going on in regular real life time. In fact, we could even argue we really are in a debate as a society over what we want to believe and ultimately what we want to be, because there are contrasting and competing views here. And they are mutually exclusive in the sense that you cannot have both, you know, existing or coexisting because they're fundamentally in opposition to each other, right? Either masculinity is good or it's not good. And either we embrace it and encourage it or we don't. And that, you know, both positions lead us to a conclusion. And I would want to take a step back even further that the debate we're having, like you pointed out, is ultimately from the root problem of the fact that we have this absence of a good view of masculinity. You talked about that, right? In the absence of good presentation of what that should look like or what that should be, then people are going to gravitate somewhere, right? And not all of that's going to be a good thing. In some cases, people who are submitted to God and His Word end up doing well, right? And living out a good version of God's good design in their life by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in them and the wisdom of God's Word, right? How do we walk in the way of the Lord by focusing on His Word, right? I have hidden Your Word in my heart so that I may not sin against You, as it says in Psalms 119. So that is possible. But it really does, culturally, this all really does stem out of the fatherlessness issue, that the breakdown of the family is also the reason we've seen, you know, this become such a massive issue culturally, because you take dad out of the picture, and then boys, by and large, don't have a lot of examples of what that masculinity should look like. And so that's a real problem, Jason. And then, of course, I think some of this as well, we recognize there's a spiritual war going on. And part of, I believe part of Satan's goal is to, you know, he's in rebellion against God. And part of that rebellion is he wants to get God out of things. And so part of that is to destroy everything that images God, right? So, I mean, think about that. What culturally have we seen attacked? Well, gender identity, right? Male and femaleness, that was attacked. Well, we know we're made in the image of God, right? Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And then marriage is a picture of the image of God, right? Ephesians 5 shows us that. It shows the love of God for His people and what that, you know, greater purpose is, that it brings glory to God. So again, we gotta destroy marriage. And then even the family itself, right? The fathers and mothers represent aspects of the character and nature of God. It's a beautiful thing. And again, points back to the glory of God when done in line with God's good design by the power of the Spirit, right? So you see this interplay that really clearly shows, hey, this is ultimately a spiritual war going on. That's what all this ultimately comes back to. And we can't ignore that, right? We recognize that this is really a hearts and minds battle more than it is anything else. But it really is a question of, okay, whose wisdom and whose views are we going to believe and follow? We should probably, you know, point out a little bit as to what those views are. You have one side of our culture that says that men need to not be masculine, that masculinity is bad, right? That that aggression is always bad. Not like you pointed out, that it can be used for bad, but they're saying, no, it's bad in and of itself, and that's not good, and it needs to go away. And I think we are actually even working to feminize ourselves as a society. I mean, look at the fact that testosterone, for example, is down 40% from what it was 50 years ago at every age. So, you know, there are things we're doing, even in terms of how we live and the things we eat and what foods we consider healthy or not healthy, or all that play into that, and even encouraging exercise or physical activity, or, you know, all those things come into play in that. And then on the other side, you have the reaction to that primarily, which is the move towards more aggression, more masculinity, in the sense of, you know, being tough and being self-serving, right? That's that side of quote unquote masculinity is all about what can I get, and it's a dominance, and it's a, you know, a conquering conquest, and just very self-focused, self-oriented, and using your strength to get what you want in life, and not, you know, caring and loving and serving other people, and using your strength for the good of, you know, society, for the good of your wife, for the good of your kids, for the good of, and then of course, well, that side, actually both sides are not a fan of being a good husband or father either. So that kind of goes out the wayside, whichever way you want to go on that. So you just see, you know, Jason, that there's a lot of issues here, and they have profound effect.
Yeah, I mean, the biggest thing when you think about this language of toxic masculinity is, okay, well, think about some of the things that have led to, like, the Me Too movement or Church Too and other things like that. Now, obviously, we want to grieve at all of the sexual abuse, the cases of rape and other things that have happened, that men have, when they are justly accused and condemned for those things that they actually did, we want to grieve over it and say, yes, justice must be served. But we also need to take a step back and think about, okay, so what are some of the contributing factors that lead men to this place where they think it's okay to behave like this? And because it is a real problem when you stop and think about all the cases where this is happening. And, you know, when I hear about, you know, marriages collapsing, and I look at some of these things, you can look at the influence of, for instance, pornography, and how it has just warped and confused an entire generation of young men who, because they've adopted these ideas from watching these porn films and seeing it as, this is what it means to be a man, their whole idea. So then when you say that word dominance, their whole definition of that is really, it's cruelty. It's, it is abuse, and it's not the kind of taking action in a good way as men were designed to do. So for instance, very few people would say, okay, when you hear a story, for example, of people like, what was the name of that young man who, he was willing to sacrifice himself. Oh, Matt Wennerstrom. Wennerstrom. So there was a shooting in a bar in California in 2018, and there was one young man who kind of stood out as being willing to sacrifice himself, helping people go out the back door and seek escape and protection. And he was willing to kind of step up when everyone else was kind of shrinking away and just thinking of, like, how can I hide from this on my own? He was willing to help others find an escape. And to me, you know, it's interesting that no one would say, oh, that's toxic behavior. But in many ways, what he was exhibiting in that action was every bit as masculine as we should think of masculinity. That is masculinity in its God-given design, being willing to protect, being willing to act, being willing to not just collapse in a corner in tears, but step up and do something about the situation that's gone wrong. Really, when you look at it, when people only have this image of masculinity as throws his weight around, makes sure he's at the top of the hill, you know, makes himself basically the king of his castle, like that's masculinity. No, that is self-centeredness. That's sin, to be proud and arrogant and pushing others down and not caring for the weak. That's not masculine. It's this redefinition that's happened in the culture that would say that's masculine. That's simply sin run amok, and that's not in any sense inherent in being a man, but that is men using their strength in a bad way. And so I would want to look at the examples from the Bible. So, you know, we've looked at just the typical examples like David and Daniel and Joseph before. And also just thinking about the Apostle Paul. You think about what this man was willing to go through for others. He was an example of one who was willing to sacrifice for others. He was willing to pull his own weight, so to speak. In other words, he was willing to work with his own hands and not be a burden to others. And he was an encourager. He encouraged Timothy and said, I am like a father to you. You've been like a son to me. Here are some things you need to know if you're going to lead in a church. That is a great example of masculinity where, yes, he does have an understanding of there's a difference between the sexes, and there's a distinct order in God's creation and how he designed man and woman, and men are to be the primary leaders. And so some people have even called Paul, you know, a chauvinist for saying things like 1 Timothy 2 about men being the ones who are to lead and have, godly men are the ones that are to have leadership and authority in a church. But really, he was just reflecting God's design from the beginning in saying those things. And he points back to creation. And so all that to say, when people have this corrupt image, they miss all these beautiful and important aspects of what it means to be a man. Of course, you have to look at Jesus too, and he was as masculine as they come, right? He wasn't a weak-willed, whimpering person who just couldn't take a hit or couldn't step up for others. Of course, he was. He was the sacrificial Lamb of God. But you also can see how he was so kind and respectful towards women, like the woman at the well, or the sinful woman who sought him for forgiveness. And the fact that women were drawn to him in the sense of they wanted to follow him, that shows that he was caring for women. But he didn't in any way exhibit a feminine attitude. He was a man's man in every sense, because he was spending all this time with 12 other men, teaching them what it looks like to be a fully alive man of God. And when he was leading and teaching and sacrificing himself, he was showing us the good, godly characteristics of masculinity. And you can't go, there's no better place to look to than Jesus if you want to know what God designed a man to be like. But I just see that as that's not the image that people say masculinity is.
Yeah, it's true, Jason. And you know, one of the thoughts that came to my mind while you were talking about that is that, you know, God's good design and the Lord Jesus' example of that design is not one of these things that you just turn on and turn off. in the sense of like, if I want somebody, let's go back to that bar situation you mentioned. If I want the man who, you know, puts himself in harm's way to protect other people, if I want that to be the case, that can't be something that, you know, I've been actively fighting against masculinity until that moment, and then I just turn it back on and then go and respond that way. No, that comes from a lifetime of recognizing God's good design and embracing God's good design and expressing God's good design for good and noble purpose, right? That's how you end up there. You don't end up just like we don't take somebody who joins the military and then just put them out on the battlefield, right? You signed up yesterday and you're out on the battlefield today. Why? Because they don't know how to be a soldier yet, right? And it would be useless to have them out there. Same thing with police officers, right? We don't just go, okay, we hired you. Here's your badge. Here's your gun. Now go stop bad guys, right? No, there's a process that ultimately leads to the desired outcome, which is, oh, we've trained you how to be a police officer and how to confront bad guys, right? How to be, well, I guess we call them peace officers now, how to be peace officers, which I actually don't mind that title. I think it's kind of a cool concept, right? That their goal is to accomplish a law-abiding society where everybody's safe and happy and healthy. That's wonderful. But again, you don't just have that. It's something that comes forged through process. And I think that's something our society is a little schizophrenic about is, you know, we're like, oh, like in that example, you know, we're like, oh, masculinity is bad. It's bad. It's bad. It's bad. It's bad. And every aspect of it is bad. It's bad. It's bad. And we discourage every aspect of it. And then when the critical moment comes where you might need that, and it's not just in terms of a violent sense, let's say, you know, building society, is traditionally been, you know, part of what that aggression is used for. Men are stronger. They can lift heavy things. They can build houses. They can, you know, and it's not to say women can't do that, but how many of them want to? Not a lot. Even you could use examples from history, right? All these pivotal moments, Operation Overlord, the invasion of Normandy, France, that, you know, was a pivotal turning point in the European theater in World War II. How many women were signing up for that? Not a lot. In fact, none. You know, would they let them anyway at that point in history? No, but what I'm saying is, even if you replayed that result today, you wouldn't have a lot signing up for it, right? Because that's just, they don't want to do it. And I get that. It's a masculine thing, predominantly, that desire to protect and serve and even give your life for the good of others, and the preservation and protection of others. Much like the husband who says, you know what, if a life-threatening situation comes up where my wife is in peril and I'm there, I may not necessarily be able to save her life, but one thing is for sure, before she's dead, I'm dead first. And that's that same concept, right? But the real danger here is we're saying, well, we want that, but we want to discourage everything that leads to that. And I would argue, you know, when you have those moments in time where men step up and do what they need to do, what is truly masculine for the good of society, their family, their wife, their children, you know, whatever it is, it comes from a long process of character building before the Lord that says, I will embrace masculinity. I will support and celebrate what is beautiful in masculinity, resulting in it being used properly for the good of others and for the glory of God. That's how you end up there. And I think the danger of a society that pushes away from that is one where you're going to ultimately have to use a different World War II example, the fall of France in the first place, right? France didn't fall because they didn't have a military. In fact, they had the fourth, I think it was the fourth largest military in the world at that time. And yet the entire country fell in 6 weeks. And you're like, how is that possible if they had the fourth largest military in the world? And it was because the men would not fight. When the fighting came up, they threw their guns and ran. And their leaders did the same thing. In fact, before the country even fell, all the French military leaders were on airplanes flying out of the country, leaving their people behind to suffer. And, you know, it's a really sad story. But that's what you get in a society that says, yeah, don't be masculine, just pursue pleasure. And the result is when you need the masculine, you won't have it.
Yeah. I mean, I think probably one of the other gross caricatures is that men tend to be all about, you know, everything but relationship, basically. Women are all about relationship, and men ultimately are just thinking about their own pleasure sensor. And things like that, like, if men are fed this narrative, then they will live that out. Like, if that's what they are told, this is what a man does, he doesn't care about relationship, he doesn't care about cultivating deep friendships where he can be open and honest with other men, and you know, it's girly to cry. I mean, that's just like one basic example, right? No, I mean, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Was he only speaking to women? Of course not. Jesus himself wept. That means that he was, yes, in touch with his emotional side as a human being, as a man. And so to paint these caricatures of men are, you know, they better be stoic, or they better be unfeeling, you know, again, lack compassion. It misses the whole design of what God has for men. Take David, for example. I don't think it's unfair to say he was a very emotional man. Not in the sense of, in a bad way where he was just, you know, always emotionalistic about everything, but you just sense his joy in the Lord in the Psalms, and also his fear. He speaks his fear and what is coming against him. He cries out to the Lord in anguish at times. But at other times, he just wants to celebrate. You see him dancing on his way into Jerusalem. Like, that was what it meant to be a man. He was a warrior poet, right? He was willing to face a giant and defeat him, and also sit down with some sheep in the grassy fields and write some beautiful songs while playing the harp. You know, if those two don't seem to fit together in our world, it's because we've been fed lies. It's because we've been fed this false narrative of what it means to be a man. And I know some people would call this, I think there's one writer, I can't think of her name right now, but I would call her an evangelical feminist. But she talks about John Wayne being the archetype of kind of this toxic masculinity within the church is what I gather from just bits and pieces of what I've heard her say. So I would say what she does is she takes some possibly true things, like, okay, maybe there are men who behave in some ways like John Wayne, and they're following a line of lacking compassion or whatever that picture is, but they're missing, but what she's missing and what other evangelical feminists miss is the goodness of masculinity that says, like John Wayne in many of his movies, in fact, I will be willing to step up and go after those who are lost, who are in need, who need protection. See, when you get this one-sided image of being a man is either, you know, you're a man if you're a real man, if you're tough, gruff, and unemotional, and you're a girly man or whatever you want to say, a feminine man, if you're feeling emotional and in touch with your emotions, you know, you get this dichotomy and you realize there's something off that people have to even call it a girly man and a real man, because they're missing the aspect of God designed men to be, yes, strong, but also virtuous and faithful to their spouse and willing to make sacrifices. That's why the Bible calls husbands to love their wives and to, as Christ loved the church. So again, Christ is the example to be sacrificial. And Paul can say this in 1 Corinthians 16. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Okay, so all that sounds like, yes, going to be protective, going to be strong. But then verse 14, very next verse, let all that you do be done in love. And so again, where we see this dichotomy between the emotional, loving, you know, empathetic, compassionate, and the real man who supposedly is tough, gruff, lacks emotions, we're missing the biblical picture, which is not the self-centered man who is proud and full of himself and only thinks of himself, but also not the feminized man who cowers when there needs to be somebody stepping up to act and be strong. You know, you have to have that blend of compassion and strength, of standing for what's right with integrity, while at the same time, sometimes mourning and grieving where sin has had its devastating effect. And it's again, it's the lies of our culture that have misled so many men. Pornography just being one piece, but that is a major piece because it has distorted man's whole image of what it means to be a man in the sexual relationship, certainly, how to treat women, and what dominance looks like. All of that has just been so heavily distorted. But also, it's just these pictures of men in our culture that paint, like the dad, for instance, is if there's a dumb person in the family, it's always the dad, no matter what. You see these in movies and commercials, TV shows. They're the ones that are kind of doofuses, to be honest, because they lack the ability to sense other people's emotions or to be aware of their surroundings, whatever it might be. You know, that picture is always, in a sense, making war on masculinity because it's saying this is all that's wrong with being a man.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.